verses 15 to 34, and this time it's from the normal Bible that I read from. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe, cloak, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For those of you who are joining us this morning and have not been a part of our pre-Easter series of messages, the messages this morning is part of our journey to the cross. And what we want to consider is what the Bible says about the atoning death of Christ on the cross. For this morning, we come to the thing itself, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. All four Gospels record the event, but we consider the earliest of the four, Mark's account. And specifically, we want to focus not so much on what Christ endured at the hands of the Roman soldiers, but rather the suffering he experienced from God the Father. Listen to our text once more, verses 33 and 34. "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" What are we to make of Jesus' words? Is this an agonized plea for help to the Father who loves him? For help to be rescued from what's happening around him? Or does penal substitution turn Jesus' words into something like the uncomprehending and bewildering cry of terror from a child ineffectively shielding himself from his father's wicked blows, which is where some people want to go in our time about penal substitutionary atonement? They call it child abuse. Actually, what we need to understand is that these words of Jesus, spoken in anguish and agony, are neither a request to be rescued from the terrors of the cross, nor a cry of terror itself. Rather, what we see in these verses is that on the cross, Jesus was forsaken, and he knew himself to be forsaken. So on this Good Friday, let's consider three questions about this cry of Jesus on the cross. The first question is this: who forsook Jesus? Well, the simple answer is everyone. In fact, it would be much easier to say, who didn't forsake Jesus? Jesus was forsaken by his government, the institutional authority that should have protected him as an innocent man. The Jews didn't have any authority to put anyone to death on the cross, so the fact that Jesus hung on a cross must be traced back to Roman authority. And that's what we see in our text. It was the Roman soldiers, acting on the orders of the Roman governor Pilate, who first flogged Jesus and then crucified him. Now, the Romans had been crucifying people for over 3 centuries. It was the cruelest form of capital punishment that Rome exercised. And it was reserved for the worst of the worst. They would only crucify traitors, rebels against Caesar, slaves, and foreigners. Roman citizens were immune to this particular penalty. And polite people didn't even use the words cross or crucify. The charge against Jesus was rebellion against Caesar, but it was a sham. Pilate admitted that he had no basis for a charge against Jesus, and yet he abandoned Jesus to the will of the crowd anyway. He executed a man he knew to be innocent in order to curry favor with the crowds. On the cross, Jesus died unjustly. Jesus was also forsaken by his own people, the Jews. Though less than a week earlier they'd welcomed him as their king, he didn't turn out to be the savior king that they'd hoped for. So first the crowd shouted for Jesus' blood, and then as he hung on the cross, they mocked and insulted him, throwing his own words back on him in derision. Jesus claimed to be the one sent by God to save Israel. In his death, the ones he came to save refused him. On the cross, Jesus died rejected. Now, perhaps from a human perspective, worst of all, Jesus was forsaken by his followers. Jesus had poured his life into a small group of disciples for 3 years. You and I all know what it's like to risk with people. And so he had poured his life into this group of 12 for 3 years. He had taught them. He had lived with them. He had shared his life with them. But at his arrest the night before, betrayed by one of his own, Mark tells us they all deserted him and fled. In his death, Jesus was abandoned by his closest friends. On the cross, Jesus died alone. But if we stop here, we failed to grasp the true nature of the forsakenness that Christ experienced on the cross. When human justice failed him, Jesus was silent. When his people mocked him, he did not reply. Even in response to Peter's denial of him, there was only a look. But Jesus was also forsaken by God himself. And it was this and this alone that drew the anguished cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see it? In all of the other forsakenness, he didn't reply or say a thing. But this is where he spoke. When Jesus utters these words, he's quoting Psalm 22, which we read earlier. Long understood as a messianic psalm, yet there's no exact event in David's life that it seems to correspond to. The psalm appears to be describing an execution. Yet as it proceeds, we see that the suffering servant king's prayer has been answered. He is delivered. Help is given. And by the end of the psalm, not only is the king delivered, but that deliverance has resulted in the deliverance of the people of Israel. And not just for them either. In fact, the nations are brought to worship the Lord as a result of this deliverance. At this point, what had been a plea for help in David's mouth has become on Jesus' lips a rhetorical question. A statement of fact, as the rest of the psalm and the description of his crucifixion make very plain. First, then, on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God. This is what the crowd around him assumes. So to the crowd, Jesus on the cross was proof that God had rejected his claim to be Messiah and that God had forsaken him. But it's not just his enemies who understood it this way. In Isaiah 53, it says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Jesus himself quotes two verses from Zechariah in Mark 14 as they were about to be fulfilled about himself and his disciples. And in Acts 2:23, Peter says, "This man," that is Jesus, "was handed over to you, Israel, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." Paul told the Corinthians that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And he told the Romans God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Friends, the cross was God's idea, his set purpose and plan from before the foundation of the world. On the cross, Jesus Christ was actually forsaken by God the Father. This tells us how much a God of love he really is. God did not stop loving the mediator when he forsook him on the cross. Rather, on the cross, he demonstrated the nature of his love for us. It was the Father's love that planned the cross from the beginning. So first of all, we need to know that he was forsaken by God. But second, we need to understand that on the cross, Christ was forsaken by God. This is no small thing. A group called the Docetists claimed that Christ's sufferings weren't real, but only appeared to be real. Others claimed that it wasn't really Jesus who died on the cross, but at the last second, God rescued Jesus, whom he loved, and put someone else there, the most popular substitute being Judas. And by the way, this idea was picked up by Islam and popularized in the Muslim world. And the Roman Catholic Church began to teach that though Christ did suffer God's forsaking wrath on the cross, he did so only in his human nature, not in his divine nature as the God-man. Thus, you can understand why the crucifix still has Christ on it in a Catholic church, and the emphasis on the Mass in which the body of Christ is supposedly crushed once again in our mouths. But friends, it was Christ who was forsaken by God on the cross, not some substitute. The preaching of the apostle was always and only Christ crucified, Christ made sin, Christ offered as a sacrifice. Though it was his human nature that suffered the pains of physical death, it was his divine nature that gave his suffering its infinite value and dignity, so making it effective as a ransom for many. My friends, we cannot fully understand the cross until we understand what it means that Christ was forsaken by God, which then leads to a second question. What does it mean to be forsaken? Well, to be forsaken is to be abandoned. The Greek word is used numerous times in the New Testament about being abandoned by people. But the God-forsakenness of Christ is much beyond our comprehension. His physical agony we can appreciate because we have all felt pain. Even his emotional grief we can sympathize with because we too have known human injustice. And we've all known people who have betrayed us and friendships that have been lost. But to be utterly forsaken by God is to know the judicial stroke of eternal justice. All of us who draw breath today have not known that forsakenness, and we may never know it. Listen, the God-forsakenness that Christ experienced on the cross is not merely the absence of God's favor and blessing, although it is that. It's also the positive infliction of God's wrath for sin. There on the cross, bearing sin, Christ endured the wrath of God that sin deserves. God's wrath at that point was not personal anger. He was not angry at Jesus. He was angry at sin. And Jesus bore the sin. And Christ experienced a judicial wrath, a sentence that was right for the crime. The Bible is clear that sin makes God angry. Not angry with an anger like ours, as when our sense of pride has been insulted or our rights have been infringed, but rather with the righteous anger of perfect justice and the holy anger of perfect love. So when you hear that word anger, you have to recalculate it. Not in the way we get angry, but in the way that anger is just. Sin is an attack on God's character, a denial of God's truth, an affront to his very being. God is right to be angry at sin and to punish it as it is deserved. We see God's wrath in hints and echoes in all sorts of trials of our own lives, but the place where we see it most clearly is right here on the cross. That means that on the cross, before Jesus experienced physical death, he endured spiritual death in his God-forsakenness. Jesus died spiritually before he died physically. On the cross, Jesus experienced the death that Adam and Eve experienced immediately upon their rebellion in the garden, and the death that you and I are all born into. He experienced in the consciousness of the God-man what it means for God to be opposed to those who are by nature objects of his wrath. Christ reconciled us to God by nailing the requirements of the law to that cross. Those requirements of the law were separation of God for sin and being cut off from him. That is what Christ knew. His soul, not just his body, knew the torments that God had stored up for sin. All this means that Christ experienced what the Bible calls the second or the eternal death. Unless Christ returns first, all of us will experience the death of our bodies. But the Bible tells us that our souls do not die. Our souls were created to be immortal. God created them to live forever. The Bible also tells us that the day will come, which Paul calls the day of the Lord, when our bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our souls, and we will give an account to God for how we lived. Romans 2:8 says, "For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Anyone whose name is not found in the book of life is cast, body and soul, into hell. This is described as a second death, an unending death, a death of eternal conscious torment, as finite creatures attempt for all eternity to pay an infinite debt against an infinite and holy God." You can read that in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. This is an eschatological judgment. This final judgment that Christ endured in his person, body and soul, on the cross. Not in extent of time, but in fullness of experience. This is the point of verse 33. That darkness covered the land from the 6th to the 9th hour, that is from noon till 3 p.m. This darkness was a supernatural act of God. It was the portent of his wrath. The day of the Lord had arrived, and it was crashing down on Jesus at the cross. And what the Bible says is that Jesus made atonement for sin on that cross, where we could see what was happening. Not hidden away in some other spiritual reality, but publicly he bore the judgment of God. For 3 hours he endured those torments as eschatological darkness covered him, and at the end he cried out, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. In those 3 hours, he bore the infinite wrath of God against sin to the very end of that wrath, which then leads to the third question. Why did God forsake Christ? This last question hangs there on the lips of Jesus, unanswered. But though it stands in our text as a declaration of what Christ endured, it must be answered. It demands an answer, and praise God, the answer is as simple as it's profound. Christ was forsaken by God so that we who have put our faith in him will never be forsaken. Let me give it to you again. Christ was forsaken by God so that we who have put our faith in Christ, what? Will never be forsaken. This is the message of the cross that the apostles and the prophets preached. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Or, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In the God-forsakenness of Christ on the cross, the love of God and the justice of God are revealed on our behalf. United in purpose, Father and Son act in concert to save God's people. The sinless Son of God bears our sin, and then God pours out his wrath that our sin deserves, and Jesus the Son endures it so that we who deserve that wrath might never encounter it. That is the gospel, the good news of the cross. And it calls us to forsake our sin, to turn away from it and embrace Christ the Forsaken One, so that we may not be forsaken. Friend, if this morning you are not a Christian, consider what a small thing it is to forsake your sin, to forsake the whole world even, in exchange for never being forsaken by God. And Christian, what sin are you cherishing these days that you should not be? What sin do you feel like you just can't forsake? What obedience do you feel like you just can't make? Oh, Christian, remember that Christ was forsaken for you. In light of that, what can you not forsake?